Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's come to our lesson in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we deal with this series, I pray, God, that you'll give us wisdom. And Lord, that you'll teach us. God, that you'll teach us these things about prayer. Things that we need to know, what is acceptable, what is unacceptable. And Lord, those things that you want to hear from us. For we ask for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ in his name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glad to see everybody this morning. We're part two of our series that we've just started on prayer. Been following a theme, kind of. We've been talking about our Pentecostal roots, and we did a series on fasting. And prayer goes hand in hand with your fasting. We'll probably have about two more lessons after this, and then we have the homecoming break, and then we'll start a new series probably immediately after homecoming. But we're going to actually get into what the disciples asked Jesus. The question was, if you recall from last week, not so much of a question, it was a petition, was to teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So today we're actually going to get into the lesson. We're going to go into what Jesus actually taught. And as we talked about last week, prayer life, or your prayer life, my prayer life, is a reflection on your relationship to God. Remember, we talked about relationship is really where it's at. And I related it or made at least a comparison to an earthly relationship, like a husband-wife relationship. If you got up in the morning and you didn't speak to the person for hours on end, maybe till the end of the day, odds are your relationship is not very good, right? I mean, most people understand that. No communication. Prayer is one of those disciplines. Remember I talked about in our last series that it was called the Big Whens? If you remember the Big Whens, this was from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, when you give, when you doest thine alms, when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast. He gave the three big things and kind of laid out just very short ground rules on the three big wins. So that's why we're talking about prayer. And prayer needs to be a daily communication. I don't know about you, but do you ever get the feeling that sometimes prayer seems like a one-way trip? Yeah, it does, don't it? But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. See, the Holy Spirit was given to us to have that deeper relationship with God because that's what he talks about. He said, who can know the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And if we have that Spirit of God within us, he speaks to us. Now, he can speak in any way he chooses. He can speak in dreams. He can speak audibly, I believe. In a song, in a message, in his word in particular. God forbid I forget to mention the Bible. He speaks to us through his word, through other people. I mean, just so many things the way God speaks to us.
When I get the word, I'm more settled.
Exactly, because I'm not convinced that God is there to reveal things to you that he's already revealed. Now, if you have the word in you, he'll bring it to your remembrance when you need it. Oh, I understand that because there's times when I get in a really tough spot. It's going to drive me one way or the other. And I've said it so many times in here before, and you're always going to hear me say it. Problems, trials, tribulations is going to drive you either toward God or away from God. So that's why I talk so much about the relationship. And I know it happens in human relationships, but if the spouses get into a fight or argument, debate, or a passionate discussion, however you want to describe it, if you were to just suddenly go your separate ways, and I'm not talking about get a divorce, but you get on your side of the house, I'll get on my side of the house, and we'll be fine. Well, that might be okay for a few minutes, but you're not going to reconcile yourselves back. You have to reconcile yourselves back. And this is what God is speaking to us about in prayer. We are to come to him, and we are to lay out our heart before him. Remember, we talked about that in Joel in our last series. Come to me with all your heart with prayer, with fasting, rend your heart, not your clothes. In other words, he's talking about in the Old Testament, if you're not sure what that means, whenever they were in mourning or highly distressed, they would cry out to God and rip their clothes. Now, you might think, well, that's silly. No. For one thing, clothes in those days, and I'm sure people here know what it's like, was hard to come by. In fact, whenever they had a battle and they would take the spoils, they would often take the clothes because they were so hard to come by. Especially the ones with color, the purple linen and some of the other linen, you know, those, very expensive. Only rich people would tend to have that kind of thing, even back in Jesus' day. So when you rend your heart, it's like ripping it. It's like it's breaking. Why is it breaking? Because you feel so far away from God. I'll let you in on something because I've experienced it before, that sometimes the closer you get to God, at least that's how you think you're doing, the more you feel like you're more far away. Because what it is, he's showing you, and I think Charlie preached on it, the junk that's in you. The junk that you have filled yourself up that keeps you between having a very disciplined prayer life with him. With him. And God desires to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. So the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray. And if it's important enough for them, I think it's important enough for us. So let's see what Jesus had to say about it. In verse 2, which is really where the lesson begins, and if I go too fast, let me know, because I want to unpack these scriptures. I don't want to go through them without really, really taking a focused look on some of them. We're going to spend some time on verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say. Let's stop there. Boy, you didn't get very far, did you, Earl? In the Matthew account, almost the identical prayer that Jesus gave out, he said in this manner. Now, the way you have to look at that, in this manner, as it says in Matthew, is like a model. In other words, this is an example of how you can pray. In this manner, pray. And then he gives out what we oftentimes call the Lord's Prayer, which I think is more the disciples' prayer, but it's the Lord who gave it. But here he says, when ye pray, say. Now that tells me two things. One, it is a model. It's a type of praying. It's a way to structure your prayers based on that model. But because he says you can say it, it is a prayer. Does that make sense? You can say this as a prayer. And we often do it at funerals. Sometimes Eddie has us in here doing it as a congregation. When we pray that prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, you know, that's how he kind of leads us into it. He says he tricks us in doing it. I'll show you why he says he tricks us. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the next important thing that you need to grasp is where he says, our Father which art in heaven. Not everyone has the right to call him Father. Now, if you want to argue the point that he's the Father of all creation, I'll agree with you on that. Sure. He's our Father. He created us in his image. But when he talked to the Pharisees one time, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, that's a stiff way to talk to somebody. You're of your father, the devil, because he was a murderer from the beginning and they were wanting to murder him. And so the thing is, when he says our father, that's a closeness, a relationship that the Pharisees had a difficult time, not just the Pharisees, but many of the Jews had a difficult time grasping that concept of calling God our Father. Our Father. was so hard, I'm sure, for them to say. Because they looked at God as something to be feared, something to be awesome, and something to be so terrible and so reverenced that I can't even come close to Him. That I could stand far off. I'll give you an example. You remember when Moses, he had the people to congregate around the tent of meeting, I believe. And God spoke so that the congregation could hear. What was the response of the congregation? They said, Moses, you do the talking for us. They were that terrified. You do the talking for us. We'll obey what you say and what God tells you to say to us. We'll obey it, but we don't want to talk to the Lord face to face, you know? That's how they viewed God. You talk to Him for us, and then you tell us.
Ooh, I'm glad we can go face to face.
Oh, me too. I am so glad we can go face to face. But you know what? Even the Lord said they have spoke rightly. They did, because even though the Lord did this, a lot of them were not quite at the place, especially because Moses was a friend of God, to where they could have that face-to-face, that personal conversation. And when I say face-to-face, the Lord spoke to them from either the smoke or the cloud or the fire. It was awesome to, you know, I'm a curious George. I would have loved to have seen how that happened. I would have been trembling at my knees just like the rest of them, falling down on my face. If you ever notice, whenever somebody sees an angel or an angel of the Lord or speaks to the Lord, they're trembling and hitting the floor quickly. So this relationship now that Jesus has revealed unto us is what He's talking about now. We can now approach Him as our Father. But we have to acknowledge where He is. He is in heaven, our Father which art in heaven. The first petition, a petition is something you ask for. The first petition is the next line. Hallowed or hallowed be thy name. Little Johnny comes home from Sunday school one morning and all excited, and his dad asks him, he said, why are you so excited today? He says, I finally know what God's name is. What's God's name? He says, Howard, because we said, Howard be thy name. See, he misunderstood. He misunderstood. He thought it said Howard, but it's Hallowed or Hallowed. I know it's corny, but it goes along. Hallowed be thy name. That's the first petition. Why should we even be concerned about that? Isn't God's name naturally hallowed? No. All you have to do is go out and take a look at the world and notice how they toss Jesus' name around in profanity. How they toss the name of God in profanity. God's name is often taken in vain. In different ways. A lot of people think it only means verbally.
Some people can't even talk without using God's name in vain. I don't think they even realize they're doing it.
It's probably such a habit now that it's absorbed into them. They don't know.
They'll swear and use His name.
Yeah.
Well, it's definitely getting worse, because I've even heard the media talk about doing away with Christianity and things. They didn't say the Bible, but I'm sure that's what they had intended to.
Well, that's a good point. Actually, they are trying to take God's name out of all public institutions. They're trying to make it to where you can't pray in public because we're likely to offend someone. I think we have become a nation of the offended. I mean, we seem to be offended at everything, it appears. But to take God's name in vain is not just in profanity. I'll lay one on you, a big one on you, and of course this applies to me too. But it's how you live. If you say, I belong to Christ, I represent Christ, and then you go out and you live in a manner such as not even worthy, nearly.
No fruit, though.
No fruit. Not even worthy of the name of Christ. I mean, I'm not going to list sins. Y'all know what they are. But my point is, Is his name being hallowed in your life? Hallowed be thy name. That's what we're asking for. May your name be hallowed, reverenced, sacred. It's what he's talking about. We have to treat the name of Jesus Christ, the name of God, as a sacred thing. But at the same time, he's still our Father. We show him respect. But then comes the second petition. And notice, these three petitions are all about worshiping God. It's all about worshiping God. Hallowed be thy name. We need to be concerned about God's name. Thy kingdom come. Eddie asked this question the other day. Where is the kingdom of God right now? It's right in here. Now, is there going to be an earthly kingdom? Yes, it's coming. Probably sooner than we think. But right now, this petition is thy kingdom come. I'm not sure how he means it specifically, whether he means for more of it to come in hearts of people, or whether he means for it to come literal on the earth, or both. Maybe he's referring to both. Either way is good. Thy kingdom come. Oh, here we go. But look what he says here. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. It's phrased a little bit differently in Matthew, but it's basically the same. Thy will be done. So already up front, we're communicating to the Father that we understand at least three things. We understand that your name should be hallowed and sacred and reverenced within us and in our lives. And Father, we understand that we want your kingdom to come, whether that be in the heart or an earthly kingdom or both. We understand that. We understand the source of the kingdom. It says thy kingdom. It's his. But then we also have to acknowledge to God that we understand that it's his will, not mine. I have desires. I have wants and desires just like everyone else in this room. I would love to see everyone that's on our prayer list and beyond get healed immediately. I desire that. Oh, you don't know. I desire that. In fact, that's one of the things I've been praying for our church. I'd love to see the gift of healing, the gift of faith within our church. Let God be the ones who get glorified. I don't want it because I want our church to suddenly become in the limelight. You know, that could be dangerous.
Nothing is supposed to be done only for the glory of him.
That's right, only for his glory. But once the spotlight starts shining on you, the church, that could be a dangerous thing, can't it?
It is a dangerous thing.
We have to take heed, what's he say, lest we fall. So we acknowledge to the Lord, our Father, these three things, of your name to be hallowed, your kingdom to come, and that your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. That tells me there that his will is always done in heaven. But we are to ask that it be done in earth just as it is. Now, we then move into an area the Lord teaches us about our petitions, the things we need and the things we want. So when you pray, remember to acknowledge the greatness of God to start with. Sometimes we want to jump in at verse 3. I know, I've done it too. Sometimes emergencies happen, and you have to jump in right here at verse 3. Sheer time doesn't always give you the ability to go through a long, protracted, you see what I'm saying, an opening statement or prayer to God. Sometimes all you can do is just fall to your knees and say, God, help me now. I need your help now. There's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer.
Sometimes it's just mercy.
Just mercy. Yes. But you can pray those kinds of prayers and get answers to those kinds of prayers, provided you're having a prayer life to start with. you should already have a prayer life to start with. A relationship, an ongoing conversation with God. I know it seems sometimes it's always one way, but then God will put things in your head. He will bring people into your life. You will hear a message. You'll see something in the scriptures you haven't seen before. It's just all these ways He communicates to you. And I believe He can speak to you personally. I truly do. He can speak to you personally. I've often wondered, this is getting off track a little bit. Did you ever notice He never spoke to Joseph personally? It was always by an angel in a dream, right? Or something in a dream. That's how He spoke to Joseph. An angel personally visited Mary and told her about the Holy Ghost. An angel also visited Zacharias there in the temple. But then Jesus spoke personally to Paul on the way to Damascus. You see, we don't dictate how the Lord is going to talk to us. He chooses what He wants to do. So I often wonder, as important a figure, you know, I consider Joseph an extremely important figure as the earthly father of Jesus. God never spoke to him directly that I know of. I don't think the scriptures record that. I think it was always in dreams. But now we move into this area. Give us day by day our daily bread. Matthew says, give us this day our daily bread. Day by day. You see, sometimes we worry too much, at least, or our thoughts tend to gravitate toward tomorrow. Sometimes we live in tomorrow or in the past so much that we're not really fully aware of what's going on around us today.
Yeah, we're going to miss out on today's blessings.
That's right. That's a good point, because you'll miss out on today's blessings if your mind is not on this day by day. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't plan. Not to say that at all. Scriptures teach that you should lay up things in storehouses. You should plan. You should become financially free. I'm glad for that Dave Ramsey course we've had. When we come to Him, this is to have a daily dependence on God. If you go back and read in Exodus, and your mind should drift back to the time when the Israelites had to depend on the manna for bread. Now, manna. That was something so wonderful, and I think it teaches us so much. Do you know how much they could gather? One day's worth. People tried to gather it more than one day. It wouldn't keep.
It would stink.
It'd spoil. Whatever it was, of course, you know, that's what the word manna means. What is it? Whatever it was, this manna wouldn't keep. The only time it would keep is on the Sabbath. Because the idea was, and this is key, the idea was, is that they had to depend on God for their daily substance. Daily. Day by day. This is what Jesus is telling His disciples, and He's telling us through His Word, give us day by day our daily bread. So it is right to come to the Lord to ask for your daily needs. Things you have to have. Things that you need on a regular basis. It's right to ask the Lord for these things. And then we get to verse 4. Verse 4, and I forgot what the other verse is in Matthew, but we tend to like to cover our eyes just a little bit when we get to this part sometimes. And forgive us our sins. You know, we're okay with that. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Sin is a debt. We sometimes refer to it as a sin debt. Sin is a disobeying of God and perhaps mistreating others. And by doing so, we create debts against God and against ourselves. And that's what He's talking about here. Forgive us our sins. Why? Why forgive us of our sins, God? For we also forgive everyone. Everyone? Does it really say that? No. Wait a minute. I don't want to forgive that other person who really hurt me and my family that last time. No, they cross the line when that happens. Everyone?
But there will come a time you'll have to do it.
Yes.
You have absolutely everything you clean.
Yes, exactly right. It says it there, black and white. I don't like that. Sometimes I like to hold grudges. Humanity. Not really.
Humanity.
Humanity. When I say I like that, it's the humanity in me that wants to hold on to grudges.
But you gotta give them up.
Exactly. That's what Charlie was talking about, that junk. That pride or that cynicism inside us, the thing that always looks for the bad in people.
And sometimes it's not easy.
No, that's one of the hardest scriptures I think there is.
Absolutely, it is not easy. You'll have to go several days or months sometimes to get past some of it.
Exactly right. I've been there, and I have had trouble with that scripture all my life. Well, all my Christian life.
And I have come to the conclusion, you have to do it. Don't make no difference.
You have to. Sometimes we like to speed up when we read that verse because we don't like that verse as much. Because sure enough, it says everyone. It doesn't say people you like. It doesn't say you can forget so-and-so over there, but I'll forgive and I'll live right with everyone else except so-and-so. No, that's not what it says at all. That one person can keep you from receiving forgiveness for yourself.
And I don't believe you'll make it to heaven if you don't.
There's a very distinct possibility that that's true. Because only forgiven people can go to heaven, I believe. If we don't forgive, I know it's hard to chew. It's something you need to take home and chew on this a while. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. All right, here we go. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't like to think that the Lord might lead us to be tempted. He led Jesus into the wilderness. Now, I know the Lord doesn't tempt man, for he himself cannot be tempted with evil. I know that. But he can lead you in situations to where you have a choice in that situation. You know what I'm saying? He's not going to tempt you with the evil. James says it comes from the desires and cravings and lusts of our own heart. But he may lead you to this situation, and now suddenly you're faced with a decision. When Joseph was in there in Potiphar's house, God didn't lead him specifically to be tempted by whatever her name was, Potiphar's wife. I don't know if we know her name. But yet it was God who put Joseph in that place. But here he was. He said, how can I sin against my God? How can I do this thing? And yet he suffered for it anyway. But look what it says. But deliver us from evil. Sometimes I think we don't pray that enough. We need to pray. Deliver us from evil. Some translations may say the evil one, talking about the devil. He's the source of it. It would make sense to have that also. But deliver us from evil. And this is the thing that we really need to grasp. Forgiveness.
I like to do that sometimes in the morning before. When I, in breakfast time, I feel bad because it's just that, let us be not led into temptation.
Exactly right. Exactly right. But deliver us from the evil. Now, the prayer only went, what, 3 verses? It's not a long prayer. It's not the quantity of words. Jesus basically say, you could say it this way, and these are the probably some of the key points. So he went on to teach them, how do you practice this? In verse 5, he decided he was going to tell them, okay, he told them what to pray, how to pray, the model and the prayer itself. And now he's given them an explanation. And I'm going to go ahead and just read this flat out so that you get the gist of it first. And then we'll go back just a little bit. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That word, importunity, it's been a stumbling word for quite a while. I mean, if you just look up the word importunity, it will give you the definition of being impudent. Does that help? It didn't help me much. It's all too close to being importunity. This parable loses something because of the translation of the way that word is. Now, they understood it more in the 1611 King James. But you have to understand the context of the story. Here's a man who comes to visit at a late hour. Okay, this would be your unexpected need. And then here's the man who is being visited unprepared. He should have had loaves, food. He should have had loaves on hand to feed whatever unexpected guests may arrive. He wasn't prepared. However, he knew maybe across the street he had a friend who would have it. We all know people like that. Somebody who has things that we know they have that maybe we can go borrow the power drill because we won't go out and buy one, but we'll borrow theirs. But the thing is, he knew his friend would have three loaves. Now, he went at one of the most unreasonable times to go to somewhere. Imagine going to your neighbor's house, knocking on a door at midnight, bang, 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 waking up the house, bang, 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 just keep on, keep on, until finally somebody says, who is it? Can I have a cup of sugar? Are you gonna be all smiley face and jovial and give this person a cup of sugar at midnight? This is what it means about importunity. You're embarrassing the community out here. You're being shameful. Or that you might could say shamelessness. It's not a time for etiquette anymore. I'm waking the neighbors. I'm bothering the neighbors. The dogs are barking. Of course, they didn't have dogs so much back then, but you know what I'm saying? You're disturbing the peace. That's what it means to be this importunity. You're disturbing me. I've got my kids in bed already. Finally, you know how kids are. They don't want to go to sleep. Aaron knows that. But that's when they get hungry, right, Aaron? They want something to drink. They want something to eat right when it's bedtime. Oh, I finally got my kids to sleep. Servants might already be asleep. And here he is banging on the door. Neighbors are probably flicking on their candles, you know, or stuff. Want to know what in the world's going on out here because somebody's out there yelling for bread. That's what it means to be impudent. It means to just shamelessly go and go for your need. Jesus is teaching this. I have a hard time grasping this myself. Now Jesus is saying, it's not because he's his friend, and I picture them being good friends. He said he's going to get up and give him what he needs, not because of he's his friend, but because of his importunity. He's disturbing the peace at my house of all things, you know? If he could have picked another house, it might have been different. But he picked my house, so he has to get up, give him what he needs, so that calm and peace and restoration and getting the kids back to sleep would all happen. Now, Jesus is saying, we can come to him like that. And what he's doing, he's contrasting. This is how earthly people behave. They won't do it just because they're good friends. They do it because you're in trouble. And so Jesus is comparing this earthly situation. And you have to understand that Jesus is more than willing to help you in your prayer life, to help you in your need. in your time of desperation, and you can come to Him shamelessly sometimes. Like the man who was in the temple, the publican. We always talk about publicans, tax collectors. But the publican who was praying in the temple, and then you had this Pharisee who's following all the religious rules, and he's thanking God that he's not like certain things. He fasts twice a week. I'm keeping the rules, and I'm so glad I'm not like this publican back here. That's basically the summary of it. And all the publican could do was beat on his chest. Didn't even have respect enough to look up to heaven. Scripture says he wouldn't even open his eyes to heaven. He couldn't. His weight was so bearing down on him, all he could say was, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that man went down justified more than the other, more than the Pharisee. Isn't that wonderful to know? Well, Jesus also talked about persistence. In verse 9, he says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Jesus saying, it's going to happen. You just need to trust me. Remember, if we ask things according to God's will, that was at the beginning of the prayer, remember that? "Thy will be done." Now, if I just want to go out here and start praying for a Corvette, how's that going to make my life any more edified? No, we got to ask according to His will. Got to ask according to His will. And He says it will happen. But how do you know you're asking right? How do we know? How do we know we're asking for the right things? Well, Jesus told another quick story. Another quick parable. He said, he's using an earthly comparison. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" No, I mean, that's what's called a rhetorical question. That's a question you ask and you know what the answer is already. Will he give him a stone? No. If he asks for a fish, will for a fish give him a serpent? No. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I mean, Jesus is given these weird comparisons and people probably like, "Of course not, Jesus, of course not. We wouldn't do such a thing." Ah, but here he goes. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more?" See, that's the thing we need to catch. "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Now, in Matthew, it says good things. I can't think of anything better than the Holy Spirit. But in both prayers, if you combine them, God is more than willing to give you good things, to give you the Holy Spirit, to give you these things that you need. And so as we come to God, we need to understand that it takes persistence. It takes confidence. Coming to God in confidence. Even James made the statement in his book where he said, "Don't come to God being double-minded. For a man who's double-minded is what? Unstable in all his ways." You have to come to the Lord with confidence, with persistence, with faith. These are the necessary things, necessary components for getting your prayers answered. And I want to leave you with this one last set of scriptures. In Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, because they had trouble believing in some things, he just said, "Have faith in God." You know, sometimes we don't trust God. Sometimes we don't think God is ready to deal with this situation the way I want it to be dealt with. I want this person out of my life and I want it done today. Have you ever been there? Have faith in God. Give God a chance. Trust in Him. Sometimes we give God the last chance. You notice that? He goes on. He said, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that's true, but Jesus gives a few conditions on that statement, but that's true. Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Have faith in God. Tough sometimes, I know. But if you get nothing else out of this message this morning, is to have faith in God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement and the uplifting of all these things that you're teaching us as you taught your disciples. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you help us by the Holy Spirit, by his power, by his grace, to have faith in God. And let us wait on him and to look to God in all things that we need and desire. For we ask in Jesus' name, for his sake, for his glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.